But I don't have the picture of the stable there. All right. We have been reading 1 Peter for quite a while. We started back in September. We're coming to the end of the letter. Let me invite you to turn page 1891, and then we'll spill over a little bit to the next page. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You can see the heading there, to the elders and the flock. And so let me read, invite you to follow along. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. We'll end the reading there. Let's take a moment to pray as we come to study, reflect, and interact with this important passage. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this letter, for preserving it through the centuries, for the ways in which it has comforted, encouraged, and challenged your people and us as we read Peter's words to the elders. Lord, help us to grow in understanding of our shared life in the church. Thank you for those whom you have raised up this year, in previous years, and in years past at Greenwich, to shepherd, to watch over, to care for this church family. And we thank you that there is a chief shepherd, even Jesus, the good shepherd, who watches over us always. And so, Father, in these moments of study and reflection, guide us to a deeper understanding, a deeper walk of faith, hope, and love, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter that we've been reading, Peter's been addressing the whole church, as it were. He wrote this letter, and he's been speaking to the whole community, but here he turns, and he speaks specifically to those who have responsibility to lead local communities of faith. Peter writes here to leaders within individual local churches. So it would be folks like myself and Eric and the elders and the deacons, those who have been called to give leadership in the church. Raise your hand if you are an elder or deacon, not just serving now, but at any point in the past have served as an elder deacon at Greenwich, okay? And so it's to us, as it were. But what we sometimes forget, just because we're separated by time, distance, culture, there's a lot of differences between our world and the world of the Bible. We need to remind ourselves that the early church looked very different than church as we know it, as we're experiencing it even today. There was no institutional church, per se, at this point. Again, Peter's writing some 25 or 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there is no institutional church. There are no denominations. Churches didn't have names like we have names for churches today. There was no formal church building to meet in like we have. We went through a building project nearly 5 years ago. Nothing like that. There was no organ or piano. There was no pulpit quite like this, no choir, no pews, no hymnals and Bibles like we have. So the common architecture, the landscape of church as we understand it, was not the way it was in the early church. No committees. Everybody says hallelujah right now. No church secretary to pick up the phone or answer your email. No contribution statements would be mailed in January, like we hope you received your contribution statement. That was not a commercial. There was nothing like we experience as church, nothing like that back then. No church service like we're having now. The early church met in homes, in family homes. It'd be one of you opening your home. Sometimes it was a wealthy believer, a patron in some way, or those who were willing and generous and just had that sense, had that gift. And so these folks would open their homes. And so there would be often many house churches scattered around a city or a region. And so sometimes the letter here might read to the church at Ephesus. It's not like one church in one big mega church in a big building. The church in Ephesus would have been scattered in many different homes, but that was the church in Ephesus. And the letter would go, and then they would circulate that letter from house to house over time, and then they would make some copies, and then they would make more copies, and that's our Bible came to be that way. These copies were collected and so on. So you went to church about where you lived. Some of you have probably driven some miles to be here and passed other churches on the way to get here. Back then, you would go near where you lived. You would likely walk to church. You would go to church with people you saw every day, that you would work with and shop with. And so the church leaders, the elders that Peter is writing to, they would have been known well within the community. Their reputation would be known. Their family life, where they lived, where they worked, how they conducted themselves would have been known. So the leaders would be well known by the people. And importantly, the leaders would also know the people. The church, when it first started, was a group of people who were sharing a life together, not just in city life and civic life, but then they came to share deeply in these things of Jesus. In chapter 4, a couple weeks ago, we read this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Offer hospitality to one another. There's the picture of opening your home. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. If anyone speaks, so that's the local community leader, whose reputation is known, who then stands up and addresses the small community, the church, the flock that day. And sometimes that might rotate. So if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And so believe that you are speaking on behalf of the Lord. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. And so that fairly summarizes the early church. Hospitality, opening your home. Somebody or somebodies are standing and speaking. And many others are serving, caring for one another, seeing that food is being distributed to folks who don't have it, and so on. And so a network of relationships, connections that are deep and rich and long, a web of friendships and shared life together. That's the backdrop when Peter writes to the elders among you. Now, here's where we find our roots, our heritage in the Presbyterian tradition. The word elder that we read here in our English Bibles is presbyter. It's the Greek word for elder, a presbyter. And so Presbyterian churches are led by elders. The leadership of the church comes from within the community. It's that simple. Often the elder was one who was older. They had a chronological advantage, we'll say it that way, okay? And because of their age, often experience, life experience and wisdom attended that age. They had seen a lot of life. They've got some time in the outfit. They've been around the block a few times. All those different ways we talk about someone who's been there, done that, seen it, and then knows how to speak out of that shared life and experience. And so in our Presbyterian church, we see this passage and others like it as the pattern for how the local church is to be led by the people coming from within the community. Now, so far in this letter, Peter has been addressing the whole church, as it were, the challenges and opposition that they all face in the days of that expanding and sometimes hostile Roman Empire. But Peter now is turning to speak to those elders, those who carry the day-to-day burden of responsibility. He's addressing the local leaders of these house churches, those to whom the flock would look, the believers would look in times of crisis, in times of challenge. These local leaders, these elders, bore a great challenge when the crisis hit. It's always that way, isn't it? You know that as moms and dads, when the kids have a crisis, they're looking to you. Mommy, help. Daddy, help. When a community, when something happens at the school, we look to the administrators and the principal and the staff. When something happens in the nation, we look to the leaders of our nation. And so in times of challenge and crisis, we look to leaders. And there's a necessity of leadership. And so Peter rightly addresses, the whole letter has been speaking against the context of this Roman Empire that is bringing to them persecution and opposition, many who are suffering. And so he writes now to the elders of the church to encourage them and to instruct them how they're to conduct themselves so that they can care well for the flock in the midst of all of these challenges. He makes a passing reference to his own experience. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I've been at this life for a while. I've been at this following Jesus for a while. I've seen a few things myself. And in fact, he says, I was a witness of Christ's sufferings. You've seen suffering, the suffering of your flock, and the challenge that brings. I was a witness. I was there when they crucified our Lord. And so Peter connects himself, not setting himself over, but really saying, I get it. I know what you're going through. It is a challenge. And I'll share with you when that glory is revealed. There is a blessing that comes to the leaders. So Peter's saying, I'm in this with you. I understand what you're going through. He gives three very simple instructions, kind of by way of contrast. Be this, not that. Be this, not that. And so three simple words of encouragement and exhortation to the local leaders. He says, do your work willingly, not under obligation, not because you must. The call to serve in the local church, those of you who raised your hands, and some of you will be raising your hands in the future, that'll just come. God will raise up other leaders. It's the way it works. The call to serve as a leader in the church is a great honor. And Peter's trying to lean into that honor, not the obligation, the get to. I get to do this thing. I don't got to do it. You know the difference? Your kids will tell you the difference, right? Hey, you get to do your chores and help the family out. They're thinking, I got to do the chores. I want to go play. And so sometimes that happens to us, even as adults. We just got to do this thing. No, what an honor, what a delight. It's a delight, not a duty, though there are duties associated with it. Delight in the task, delight in the work. And so church leadership involves caring for the whole flock, watching over the flock, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Do it willingly, not out of obligation because you must. But there's a whole flock quality to it. But then there's an individual. It's the flock, but it's individual sheep. And so some individuals will connect to some elders, some leaders in the church more than others. And that's the way God intends it. That's why the beauty of the church and calling men and women with different gifts and personalities and life experiences, there's a connection that happens. And so do this willingly, not under obligation. Then he says, be eager to serve and don't do it for personal gain. Do not pursue dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. The motivation for the church leader, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, is to be of service to one another, not for their own enrichment, either financially or otherwise. Church leadership is not about advancing the goals and the dreams of the leader. In a pastoral context, we're not trying to see Greenwich grow or be strong or be healthy for me or for Eric. That's not why we do this. This call to church leadership is not about making the church leader feel good or look good, but it is about serving. And so the call to lead is really the call to serve. And to do that eagerly, the joy, the honor. So how can we be helpful? That's the mindset for elders and deacons. How can we be helpful for pastors and church staff? How can we help and serve here, not to advance our own goals or ambitions? Finally, he says, be an example. He says, do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. So be an example, not a bully, is the, I guess, the way I've often thought about this. Peter is alluding to an occasion in his days of following Jesus. So this would have been some, 30 years earlier. A teachable moment that our Lord took, Jesus took. Back in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 10 is where I like to make the reference. Jesus is moving with his 12 disciples. He's moving towards Jerusalem. He's announced to them that he's going there and he's going to be suffering. They don't fully understand that. They think a Messiah is coming in to be kind of a strong warrior. He understands that he's going there to suffer. And a couple of them come up alongside and say, hey, when we get to Jerusalem and we come into the kingdom, can I sit on your right and my brother sit on your left? So James and John were kind of angling for a little bit of advantage there. And Jesus seizes this moment. So Peter doesn't, he was not right there, but Peter's kind of following along. And then Jesus calls them together and says, hey, you know something here. The rulers of the Gentiles, that is kind of the Romans, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are in power exercise authority over them. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is the leader kind of lords it over, bullies and bosses and tells people what to do. And James and John, if that's what you think this is about, then you're mistaken. Because they're kind of thinking, I want to be right on the left. I want to be right there, the center of action. You're going to be on the throne and Jesus is going to be, barking out orders. No. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over. That's the phrase. That's what connects his letter here to this teachable moment from a few decades earlier. It shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be first must be last. Who wants to be great must be the servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, they still fully didn't understand what that meant, that Jesus was going to give his life. But Peter understands it now as he's writing this letter. And he understands that the example of Jesus is the example for the leaders of the church, the pastors, the church staff, the elders, the deacons. That the mark of a strong and wise and good Christian leader is not bossing and bullying people around to get things done around here. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of suffering. It is a life of service. In particular, I think Peter probably has in mind, you set an example to the flock of how to suffer well. All these things I've been writing about, how to suffer well, be an example to the church, stand firm in your faith. And so he gives three specific sets of encouragement. Do it willingly, not under obligation. Be eager to serve, but not for ambition and gain. And then be an example to the flock. Don't be a bully and boss them all around. And then he offers just a very simple reminder. He says, you're not alone in this work. You're not alone in this work. When the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Who's the good shepherd? And so he's referring to Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd, calls forth these under-shepherds. And he does it in every local church, and he's been doing it for centuries. He's been doing it all around the world, and he's going to keep doing it. And so Peter reminds them that the good shepherd, the one we just celebrated a month and a half ago at Christmas, a little over a month ago, Emmanuel, God is with us. The one Jesus who spoke to the disciples and said, I will send the Holy Spirit, a comforter, to be with you, and he'll be with you forever. So church leaders are never alone. No human shepherd, no elder, no pastor, no staff member, no deacon is ever alone in the work. Humanly speaking, what we do here, the work we do at Greenwich and any other church that you've ever been a part of, is a daunting task. Think about it. To care for the spiritual needs, the emotional well-being, the physical well-being of individuals, and then a whole community, that's hard work. Some of you are in the helping professions, and so you do this day by day as well, and you understand. Doing this work in the context of a world and a culture that is not always friendly to that work of gospel proclamation, spiritual nurture, a culture that sometimes resists and opposes and attacks that community as Peter has finding himself. It's hard work, and there's times that as church leaders say, I just wish I didn't have to do this anymore. And so Peter reminds him of the chief shepherd, that we've been set in a community, that we share our life. None of us is doing this alone. We have brothers and sisters all around us, those who are older and those who are younger. We've got wise and experienced saints. And God always makes sure that we've got faithful, humble, loving servants. And then the last word to the church family is all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Submit yourselves to the elders. It's a way of saying, let the work of leading, work with the leaders. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, not just to the leaders, but towards one another. This shared life that we are on, this journey that we are taking together. But in my experience over many years, I mean, personally, this is just me, as well as in the church family here and elsewhere, we don't usually think about submissiveness. That in the midst of a congregational meeting or decision-making around the session table, when we're frustrated and disappointed and confused at some aspect of church life, and I feel that way and you feel that way at times, we're not always thinking, oh, how can I be submissive here? We're usually thinking, how can I get my point out and get my point across? And so Peter gently reminds that the path of Jesus is the path for all of us. The example of Jesus is the example for all of us. He who wrestled in the garden and said, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass, if there's any other way to lead the flock and to be the chief shepherd and to lead them through that dark valley, if there's any other way for that to happen, can it be so? But what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. And that is the spirit that leaders are to have, and that is the spirit that the church family is to have. That is clothing ourselves with humility. It's practicing a submissive spirit. And so that brings us to the table. Just had the children gather around the table. Good reminder for them, good reminder for us, that this meal is set before us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so this simple meal is a reminder that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, that he drank the cup, the cup of wrath, God pouring out his wrath on him instead of on us so that we can be forgiven and we can be reconciled. And so here we have a reminder of the good shepherd who laid down his life not only for the flock, but for individual sheep, every one of us. And so we give thanks. Give thanks for Peter writing this letter and these words. Give thanks for the elders and deacons and pastors who shepherded this church through the years and who will shepherd us in years to come. And give thanks for God's loving us so much to place us in a community where we don't have to do life by ourselves. And so I'm excited to meet you at table in just a moment. Amen and amen.